Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Know the Faith, Defend the Faith. My name is William Hemsworth, and this is brought to you by the Tucson Institute of Catholic Apologetics. We once again have the pleasure and honor of having author, Catholic theologian, Matthew Chaquin on the program. Matthew, how are you today?
I'm doing well, William. Thank you for having me again.
My absolute pleasure. Today, and we're talking off the air about some of your favorite topics, and one of the ones I wanted to cover is one that has a lot of misconception, not only with our evangelical friends, but sometimes even within Catholics, and that is the topic of purgatory. And so just to get started, can you give us kind of a brief explanation of what purgatory is?
Yes. So purgatory is a process by which if a person dies in a state of venial or imperfect status, they would still go to heaven, but not immediately, because in order to be in the presence of God, you have to be completely cleansed. And so purgatory is a process by which the soul is purified of any imperfections of the soul. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1030, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification, as so to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And then it continues in the next line of 1031. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The Church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. The tradition of the Church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. And then it cites, as for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor the age to come. From this sentence, we understood that certain offenses can be forgiven at this age, but certain others in the age to come. And then the next paragraph, 1032, says this teaching is also based on the practice of prayer for the dead, already mentioned in sacred scripture. And this is from the Book of Maccabees. Second Book of Maccabees. Therefore, Judas Maccabeus made atonement for the dead that they might be delivered from their sin. From the beginning, the Church has honored the memory of the dead and offered prayers and suffrage for them, above all, the Eucharistic sacrifice, so that, thus purified, they may attain the beatific vision of God. The Church also commends almsgiving, indulgences, and other works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead. And so, yeah, that's kind of and it goes on, but that's basically, purgatory is a way to purge us of any imperfections. And the imagery uses like a fire, but it's different from like the fire of hell that is also spoken of.
Okay. So in the quotes that you read, you mentioned you mentioned the Second Book of Maccabees. In the age to come, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, that's Matthew chapter 5, somewhere in there. And then y'all,
let me
And then I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So like the Catechism says, it is alluded in Scripture. It may not be like here it is. They don't mention purgatory by name, but it's like it's an implication, if you will, based on the tradition. Did I have that right? Based on the tradition from ancient Judaism up until Christianity started?
Correct. Are you referring to the 1 Corinthians 3:15?
Correct.
Yes, that's correct. And I can read that. Let me hold that one up specifically. But if someone's work is burned up, that one will suffer loss. The person will be saved, but only as through fire. That is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. And how I've been explaining this, William, is let's say, and this is just like a real simple example, and there could be others, but let's say, for example, a person steals from a person who had a small business. Let's say they stole $100, and then the person had an immediate regret, let's say the next week, and they went back to go to the grocery store or the small business to return the $100 and ask for an apology from the owner. Well, what happens if, in this case, the owner actually passed away? So he wasn't able to get full reconciliation with the owner. So he can do the best he can on his end. He could give return the funds back to his son, which is commendable in and of itself. It's still not sufficient to fully repair the relationship between him and that owner. He can get forgiveness in the sacrament of penance, but it's that type of thing. If that, those type of situations that, there's these effects that occur because of sin, how it affects others. And if we can't fully repair those in this life, but we still, if we die in a state where it's not in mortal sin, but we still have those temporal effects of sin, then there has to be, we're imperfect. We're going to go to heaven, but there's this process by which we are purged.
Okay. They said something very important there. You said that, you know, if you're in purgatory, you will go to heaven. Now, there's this misconception that somehow purgatory is a second chance at redemption. Can you speak to that, that notion?
Well, I mean, it occurs outside of time and space, so it's not like we come back as a second life. It's not necessarily second chance. It's more like a complete working towards a completion. So and another example that really makes sense to me is, let's say you break a window, you come back and repair the window, but there's still imperfections in the glass. Because it can't get it perfect, because there's still going to be those lines where the window pane broke. In order to be fully perfected, what will have to happen is the glass will have to be melted and then renewed, or basically made perfect again. So those, and that's kind of how that, I mean, we can only speak in like imagery and symbolism with this, because I mean, it's
right.
Any of those type of last things, the judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. I mean, we can only speak in things that, because our knowledge is limited, but that's the type of process that would occur. And that's why that, and for me, that it's pretty clear. I mean, fire is, I mean, because the objection to people would have is with that, I guess, what objection have you heard with, 1 Corinthians 3:15. I personally have not really had a lot of contact lately with like Protestants regarding this topic, okay. Specifically about that verse. I don't know. Have you heard anything specific about that objection, William?
Well, I can tell you what I used to say personally, and what some of my friends still say. One of the objections is purgatory, and of course, this is the objection. I'm not saying this. This is the objection.
Yeah, of course.
That purgatory negates the finished work of Christ on the cross.
Okay. And that kind of, and I think part of it is from the Protestant standpoint of salvation. It's a fixed, it's a one-time event. However, what that, in a way, is that safe to kind of describe it that way?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. The whole once saved, always saved motif, if you will, where it's one done. I was saved on August 20th, 2019 at 8:29 a.m. and I don't have to do anything else ever.
Got it. Yeah. And the issue with that is it completely discounts physical reality and time and space. Like, it completely discounts the fact that we as humans live in a three-dimensional world. We take up space, we live in time, or a four-dimensional world. We live in time and space. So, I mean, and it also does not take into account what sins, how they have an impact on other people. Because humans are social by nature. So anything that is beneficial that we do affects people positively. Anything that we do negatively will first of all impact our relationship with God, secondly with others, and then even ourselves. So that type of mindset removes us from this world, which is not truth. It doesn't jive with reality.
Okay.
And so purgatory, for me, I mean, the reason I love this doctrine is it makes so much sense, is because it does account for, it accounts for the fact that we live in time and space, and that there's some situations we can't fully repair ourselves. Even if we have an immediate regret after deciding it, like, for example, the stealing from a person, if we say something bad to a family member over the phone and then something happens where they're in a coma and we can't repair that relationship with them, we can get forgiveness from God, but we still have that imperfect relationship with them, and thus we're still imperfect ourselves.
Okay, so purgatory is a way where, I guess, God finishes that perfection in us before we spend eternity with him then?
Correct, yeah. And the how I personally understand it is, like, the canonized saints, those are individuals that, I mean, they're so holy that, and I'm not sure, you know, this is maybe speculation, but They may have underwent all of their purgation on earth, so they went straight to heaven.
Gotcha. So one of the So one of the other objections that I hear a lot is, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus said that today he'll be with me in paradise. So that's another objection that normally comes up with purgatory.
Got it. God. And so they're saying that at that exact day. Got it.
But maybe with what you just said in regard to the saints, where he underwent, you know, his torture while he was hanging on the cross, and maybe he went straight, of course, speculation, but.
Yeah. I mean, that's a mystery, obviously, with that. I mean, there's certain saints like St. Paul who had an immediate conversion. I mean, it's rare to have – St. Augustine had a longer conversion. You know, it took decades for him to convert or you know, join the truth. And that thief could be, you know, one of those rare situations where he had a full on repentance and straight up conversion. And that combined with his suffering on the cross, because crucifixion was such a gruesome way to die. And then you were tortured many hours before that. That could be the case. I don't think that would be enough of an objective for me, because, I mean, again, that's wrenching one verse. That's the, again, the issue with a lot of the Protestants is they take one or two verses out instead of looking at the entire picture.
Right. And in my case, like I said, it's one of the objections I used to use. And as I read not only the accounts of the, you know, the early church, how they prayed for those in the catacombs in the second century and all this, kind of realized that I was guilty of eisegesis in a way, you know, taking those one or two verses and formulating something from it that is novel, really. Now, what good resources are out there for the listeners to study up on purgatory?
Well, I've written a few from my examples. I've gotten some good feedback about, you know, I've written my experiences of what I've learned about purgatory. I use the catechism a lot too. So that's, I mean, the first thing I would go to is the catechism, because the catechism will give footnotes to scripture. From every paragraph, there's a little footnote number. And if you scroll down to the bottom of that section, it'll let you know what council it's referring to, or what scripture passage it's referring to. If it refers to a council, I usually look up that council, just Google search the council document. So for example, the passage I was reading, William, earlier, it was Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1031, that referenced the Councils of Florence and Trent. So those would be good resources to look up there. And sometimes when you look at those council documents, those will have footnotes in and of themselves. And at that point, they either reference a past council or they directly reference scripture. If they reference scripture, then great. I mean, they're going to tie you back to the same similar scripture that we were just discussing, 2 Maccabees, 1 Corinthians 3:15, and others. If it references a even earlier council, that's great, because you can see the continuity and also the development of doctrine when you look at different councils. And then from there, it'll either reference scripture directly. Likely the earlier the council, it's going to more directly reference scripture, because the first few, you know, now we have like 21 ecumenical councils. So there's a lot to refer to. But eventually it's going to tie back directly to scripture. And if you look at follow that path, and that's something when I took a course on the catechism, what helped me is just we studied all the footnotes and we looked how they kept, it was almost kind of like a pathways passageways to like back in time, or just kind of following the train of thought. And so that's what I always suggest doing, is first read the catechism. That'll give it to you in the plainest language. Secondly, go to the footnotes, and that will go to whatever it refers you to. And if it refers to a council, then, you know, look at those footnotes and eventually it'll lead you to scripture. If you wanted some additional resources, I did start to mention I have a few posts on my blogging website and I do reference the catechism too in those. But it's kind of from my perspective in examples that I have either learned, thought of myself that makes sense and that are in continuity with the teaching of the church, or something that a priest or another, or like a professor of mine that has taught me, about how to explain purgatory. And so I can send you those links. I think I've written about 3 or 4 of those articles. So that those are just a few examples of ways or resources.
Great. And of course, the website more about blog is the simplecatholic.blog. And I'll definitely include those links in the show notes. And like you said, the catechism is a wealth of knowledge in there. You could read all those councils it mentions, the scripture passages. And folks, the bottom line is purgatory. If you go to purgatory, you're assured of heaven. It's not like a third eternal destination that you're in. It's not a second chance at redemption. You've already been judged. You just have to be purified before you go into the holiness and presence of God first. Matthew, I appreciate your time discussing this topic. Hope that clears up a lot of questions for someone out there. And again, check out Matthew's blog, thesimplecatholic.blog. And of course, his posts on Epic Pew are, excuse the pun, they're epic as well. They're really good. So check those out. And Matthew, thanks for taking the time today. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Yeah, of course. And then if anyone wants to reach out to me too, I'm on LinkedIn. So if you have any further questions, you can message me, or William's really great too and knowledgeable. So reference out, you know, reach out to him. Either of us would be happy to talk about this topic, because I mean, there's a lot of, it's a major topic. So I appreciate you bringing me on to discuss this. This is one of my favorite
teachings
of the church. And
yeah, my pleasure. Like I said, you reach out
and awesome.
I'll be glad to answer. And I can also get you in touch with Matt, who you can clarify things as well. So Matthew, thanks for taking the time just to come on. I really appreciate it. All right. God bless.
Pleasure, William. Have a nice day.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.